If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. I want to continue our study in the book of Daniel. And in Daniel 9, this afternoon, we're coming to the prayer of Daniel in relation to the nation of Israel. Oftentimes, we don't think, what can we do? Daniel was in a position of authority and power that was much greater than any of us possess in our nation or in any country. But yet Daniel understood that ultimately the nation of Israel being returned to the land, as God had promised, was reliant upon the Lord and His faithfulness. He also knew that what was preventing them from coming back to the land of Israel was the fact that they still were walking in rebellion against God, and that this is the whole reason that they were in the land of Babylon. God had divided history for Israel into seven-year periods. Every seventh year was to be a year of Jubilee. This was to be a year where they were to totally trust in God, and they had not celebrated these years of Jubilee, and God had said that they had to be gone for 70 years, and they were in captivity, and the time was, as we saw last time that we looked at this, they'd been in captivity for probably about 68 years at the time that this account is written. The time was drawing near for them to be returned to the land of Israel, but yet Daniel had no idea how God was going to do it, and he's going to cry out to the Lord. Given our current situation in our nation today, one of the things that we do, none of us have power and authority as Daniel did, but we still have the right and the privilege to come before the throne of God, who does have the ability to change hearts and work in people's lives. In the case of Daniel, we know that God had placed men in leadership, and he turned their hearts in such a manner that they would be returned to the land of Israel. Let's begin by looking at Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I just want to pause here. Daniel was going to the Lord in prayer, and he was serious about it with God. Oftentimes what happens is we can be so that we don't become serious with the Lord in prayer. Daniel was very serious. He went there and he fasted. That is, he set aside eating to concentrate on prayer. And this is something that the Bible tells us that as Christians we can do. And it helps us to attune our thoughts to God and to the issues that we desire to bring before His throne. He also put on sackcloth and ashes. Daniel was in a position of power and authority at the time. This would not be his common dress. Sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth would be similar to what we would consider like a burlap bag type thing. It was a sign of great humility. It was a sign of poverty. It was a sign that you had nothing that was deserving of being heard. Second, there was ashes. Ashes were a sign of, again, great humility and poverty coming before the Lord. Daniel was coming before the Lord acknowledging he had no right to come before God. He didn't have any right to be heard of the Lord. He had no goodness and nothing on his own merits to come before God, but rather he was coming to God, pleading with God, and falling upon God's mercy and grace. And this is what we are called to do. Is we're called to look to the Lord and ask that He would indeed be merciful and gracious. And this is what Daniel's prayer is dealing with. And he said, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have gone wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." I just want to pause here and just go over these couple verses. It's interesting. Daniel begins his prayer by talking about who God is, and that God truly is the sovereign. God truly is the one that has the authority and the power. God is the one that also has shown forth great mercy and grace. And he presents to the Lord his understanding of God's character, and that God is a God worthy of praise. God is a God worthy of worship. God is God worthy of being obedient by the very character and nature that he possesses. Likewise, when we pray, this is something that we should keep in mind, that God is the true sovereign, that God has all power and authority, that God has shown mercy and grace even in times where it appears that mercy and grace are not being shown. In this particular case with the nation of Israel, Israel should never have been allowed back into the land. As a matter of fact, Israel is not only going to be allowed back this time, but we know that Israel came back into the land in 1948 as well. Israel has sinned against God. They were given the truth. They had the miracles revealed. There's a lot of people today that are Christians that say, well, if God would just perform a bunch of miracles in the United States, then maybe people would come to know the Lord, they'd turn to God. Well, the nation of Israel had miracle after miracle after miracle in their history performed, yet they chose willfully to rebel against him. They chose not to obey him. They chose not to honor his commandments. They chose not to honor his laws. They chose not to worship him in the manner that he called them to worship him. And so on every area, they begin to violate his desires. If one looks at our nation as well, we are not Israel, but we have been given great privilege and great honor, very similar to the nation of Israel, in the sense that God made America different than any nation that's ever existed in the history of the world. We've had freedoms that other nations have never experienced. We've had wealth and prosperity that nations have never seen. The average person in America has freedoms that people have never seen in a whole nation like we have in America. Yet, and then this was all built on a foundation of biblical truth and an understanding of who God and Jesus Christ were. Our nation was founded on the fact that our founding fathers knew that we were sinners, and that our sin needed to be kept in check, that we needed to turn to the Lord. And so God, I believe, divinely inspired them to present a nation that was filled with checks and balances to keep men mindful of their sinfulness and to keep justice at the forefront of the country, reflecting the very character of the one who established our nation. Yet we have seen that as the years have gone by, and especially within the last 100 years, our rebellion against God has grown greater and greater, to the point now that many churches don't even preach the Bible, and don't take it literally, don't talk about judgment, don't talk about the second coming of Christ, don't talk about the fact of the mercies and grace of God, and instead have become humanistic in their teaching dressed up in biblical terms. This is exactly what the nation of Israel had been doing. God judged them for this, but God was merciful. And God had made a promise to Israel. God has made no promise to the United States. There is nothing that he said that I will deliver you if you repent and turn to me. But he does call all men to turn to him and repent. And so Daniel is bringing to the forefront of God his understanding that the real issue here is men's sin and rebellion. And the problem with the nation of Israel and why they're under the judgment of God is because of their rebellion and sin. We need to understand the reason that we're under the judgment of God right now in America and why we're seeing so much wickedness, humanism, relativism, communism, socialism, all the isms coming to the forefront is because I believe God's people have shown a lack of respect and honor for the Lord and have not walked in obedience to God, nor trusted him, nor honored him the way they should. Now, as we see here, Daniel acknowledges this problem, but Daniel also acknowledges who has the problem besides the nation of Israel. We have sinned. Daniel says, it's not only them out there, but it's me too. I've sinned as well. I don't know what Daniel's sins were. If you look at all the Old Testament people that are referred to in the Old Testament, there are very few of them that show hardly any sin. One would be Joseph. You don't see much sin in his life. Another would be Daniel. You see faithfulness. You see standing firm when others didn't. You see standing for truth when the pressure was really great not to stand for truth. As a matter of fact, willing to give your life to stand for truth and honoring the Lord. Yet Daniel acknowledges he's a sinner. And he was. Every man that has ever been born, except for Jesus Christ, is a sinner that needs to be saved by God's grace. Daniel identifies with the sin of his nation. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. You see, there's four things he said. We've sinned, we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly, and we have rebelled. And the result of those four things is that they departed, that is, they left, the precepts. What are the precepts? The precepts are the law. The precepts are the writings of the prophets. The precepts are the revelation of God's character. They had been given all of that, and yet they turned and left them. And as they left them, they also left God's judgments. Remember, the nation of Israel, if you understand one of the things that Daniel is talking about there, and he would have an understanding as well as those that would read this, that had an understanding of the Old Testament. When they came in to the land of Canaan, you remember the first thing they did is they went between Mount Gerizim and Abel and Gerizim. And one was the mountain of blessing, the other was the mountain of cursing. Joshua went down between the two mountains, and he had the nation of Israel recite the law. And it was a law of blessings and cursings. If they walked in obedience, these would be the blessings. And he placed half the people on each mountain, and he had them repeat the law with him. And that they would understand there were real consequences to their actions and their decisions. It wasn't just enough to be the chosen people of God. They had to walk in fellowship and obedience to God. And if they didn't, there were real consequences. We need to understand in our lives as Christians, there are consequences to decisions, there are consequences to actions, and there are those reveal themselves in God's blessing or God's inability to work through us. And we see that many Christians today need to understand that God has called us to walk, as we saw this morning, in the power of His Spirit and reflecting all seven characteristics of His Spirit, that we would show to the world the reality of God's existence. But when we disobey the Lord as Christians, what we do is we do not allow Him to be seen through us to a world that needs desperately to hear of His existence. So this is what happened with Israel. They were to be a light to the world. They willfully chose not to be. And they ignored God's judgments, so they did not really warn the nations as they should have. And it says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. Now, who is he speaking of here? Well, one that he may have been speaking of is the book that he just got done reading, and that would have been the book of Jeremiah. If you go back and look at what happened during the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had been commissioned by the Lord with a unique commission. He touched Jeremiah's lips, and he said that he was going to place his words upon Jeremiah's lips. He told Jeremiah that he was commissioning him to go to the nation of Israel and to preach the truth. But he said, this is going to be the uniqueness of your audience. Nobody's going to listen and nobody's going to respond properly, and they're all going to reject you. How would you like to be called as a minister of the gospel and being told, you're going to go, I'm commanding you to go and speak to that people, but they're not going to listen, they're going to reject you, and they're going to come against everything you say. This really manifested itself towards the end of Jeremiah's ministry, where Babylon had already invaded, and it looked like they were getting ready to invade again. And the leaders went to Jeremiah and they said, we think we should go down into Egypt, because if we go to Egypt, they will help us to fight the Babylonians. We want you to go to the Lord and ask the Lord, should we go to Egypt and seek Egypt's help? Well, Jeremiah went to the Lord, and the Lord immediately told Jeremiah, tell them no. Tell them if they stay in Jerusalem and stay in the land of Judah, that I will prevent them from being led into captivity, but if they go to Egypt, they will suffer consequences. There will be real death. There will be real judgment. There will be real consequences to that decision. They are not to go. So Jeremiah went back and he told the people that, told the leaders that, and immediately they said, "Thank you very much, Jeremiah, but we're going to Egypt and we're taking you with us." And they went down into Egypt. Guess what happened? God's hand of judgment came upon him, and everything that he had told Jeremiah to tell them did happen. So we see that Daniel is understanding that the people, even though oftentimes they would ask God's prophets, "Intervene for us, pray for us, tell us what God's got to say," like Jeremiah, when he came and told them, they wanted nothing to do with it. And they did what they wanted to do anyway and what they totally planned to do the whole time. And he's saying they don't listen to the prophets. They don't listen to your spokesman. And they rejected them. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces." And it's interesting, confusion of faces, this is a term that's used here. Confusion of faces is also used in some other places in the Old Testament. And what it's speaking of is these people, they say they believe one thing, but they act in a totally different manner. And it sends these totally confusing and silly messages that have no power, no meaning. Confusion of faces is referred to when people do not know the truth, and yet they seek to walk in the truth, but they can't find it because of their blindness. That would really be what confusion of faces is. Confusion of faces deals with saying that you worship the true and living God, but then you really worship the false gods around you. In this case, the nation of Israel had fallen into idol worship on various occasions. They'd fallen into worshiping their money and their peace and their prosperity. They fallen into worshiping and following other nations and men. All of those things happened to Israel, and that brought about this confusion of faces where there's no set direction and there's no guiding star to follow. And instead, they're wandering, as James says, that what happens when you become a double-minded person. James, speaking of being a double-minded person, would be very similar to what Daniel's term confusion of faces is. There's a double-mindedness, a total lack of understanding of truth. He goes on and he says, "Confusion of faces as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee." Now, who is he speaking of here? He's not just speaking of those that have been taken from Judah and Jerusalem, but he's also speaking of all Israelites, all of the 12 tribes, all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity much earlier than the southern kingdom. Israel, which was the name of the northern kingdom, had been taken by the Assyrians about 100 to 120 years earlier than Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon. And not only that, while they were in Assyria, they were scattered beyond being just in Assyria. And so God had driven his people out of Israel into Assyria and into Babylon and into other nations in the Middle East. Daniel is referring to all of those people, that they would all come back and that God would remember them all. Now, we know that at the time that Daniel spoke this, that at least some of the other tribes of the northern kingdom did come back, because we know that in reference of when Jesus in the Gospels, he speaks of those that were of some of the northern tribes and makes reference to them, that they were of the northern tribes, yet they were back in the land of Israel at the time of Jesus. We also know that in 1948, Jews came from all over the world. It wasn't just Europe that they came from, but they came from all over the world. And today they're even coming from really all over the world, places in Africa and other nations where they had been driven literally hundreds of years ago out of Israel, yet they're returning to the nation of Israel. But Daniel is praying for all of them, not just those that are in Judah. And he's praying that God would remember them all. And he says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. He says, this belongs to us. This is our reward for what we've done in rejecting you. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Sinning involves disobedience to God's will and purposes and dishonoring his name and his character. And they had done that, especially when they totally rejected his prophets and his messengers. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. So he lays before the Lord what are the two issues. On the one hand, the people of Israel, they deserve confusion of faces. To the other hand, the Lord has in his character forgiveness and mercy. It's no difference today. To the United States of America belongs our judgment coming on us. I remember a speaker coming into our church a number of years ago, and at that time, we didn't have nearly the problems we've got in America today. But you were beginning to see some of these false religions, especially at that time it was Hinduism, brought by some of the gurus from the Middle East coming and set up Ashwan or out in Oregon. You had a big community of Hindus set up there by a guru, and Hinduism was coming, Islam was coming. And someone asked him, why all of a sudden is this? We haven't had this problem ever before in our country. He says, I believe it's because the nation of America is turning its back on God, and God's lifting his protective hand from America and allowing these false gods to come in and begin to influence the country. Well, it's only grown worse, and it's really bad today. But as we see here, as Daniel says, it's the consequences, this confusion of faces and confusion of understanding is a result of rejecting God, but God is still merciful, and God is still righteous, and God is still true. Mercies and forgiveness belong to him. Even though Israel had rebelled, even though we have rebelled, he still will forgive. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, thy servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And they're saying, you told us this would be the consequence, and it really is. You know, one of the biggest problems that people have that are in the world that want to deny God, they don't believe there are any consequences to their action. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in God. This morning we looked at the throne room of God in heaven. What a beautiful sight that is, that God is there right now. It's a real place, and it's really, he's there. And yet we know that there are literally thousands, if not millions, of people in America that don't believe that. And they don't believe in a hell. They don't believe in consequences to their decisions. They bought Satan's lie that you can be a god unto yourself, to look within yourself and make decisions and climb the ladder of success. And it doesn't matter who you step on, what you do, just get and dream and fulfill your dreams and ignore what is truth and righteousness, because they don't exist according to Satan. And there's a bunch of people that believe that. Well, Israel believed that, but it didn't change the fact that God's word was true. Consequences came. Judgment was real. It doesn't matter that you've got millions of Americans that want to deny the Bible, deny God's existence. It doesn't change the fact that God is still there, still on the throne, and still will judge. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And what had been done to Jerusalem had been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. The people had been drugged into captivity. and they, as a nation, no longer existed except as slaves and servants in foreign lands. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Even though God did this, and even though you can go to the Psalms, and right, the psalm escapes me right now, but the psalm where they talk about hanging their harps on the trees because the Babylonians wanted them to sing songs of mirth from Jerusalem. And they go, how can we sing songs of mirth when we're in captivity and God has forgotten us? But that was of their own making. And they should have been crying out to the Lord, confessing their sins, acknowledging that He is the true God and He's a merciful God, and falling upon His mercy and asking His forgiveness. Instead, they were ignoring Him, even in the midst of their captivity. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us and against the judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And Daniel is saying, it's not God that stands to be judged here, but it's us. Because he's only doing what he said he was going to do if we failed to repent and turn back to him. And if you look at what's happening in America, we need to call upon the mercy and the grace of God and call that he would convict people of their sin and that people would turn back to him. If he would be so gracious and merciful as to really cause revival to come to his people and true evangelism to come to the unbeliever, then perhaps God would find in his mercy to extend America in her freedoms. But if that doesn't happen, I don't see us ever going back to where we once were, because we're experiencing, I believe, the judgment of God, even as Israel had. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt, which a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Daniel reminds not only that he speaks before the Lord of what God has done for Israel in the past, but he's reminding himself. We need to remember what God has done for us in the past, and we also need to realize why we're at where we are today. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And really they had. Today the Jewish people, to a large extent, are still a reproach to the world. And it's because they were supposed to be a blessing to the world and a light to the world. And yet, because of their lack of faithfulness, they become a reproach. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. And so Daniel lays all of this out, and then he says, it's not for our sake that this should happen, but it's for your sake, because you have made these promises. It's your city and it's your people. And he said, don't allow them to bring more evil upon your name in the eyes of the world, but rather show you the power that you have to deliver them in spite of their wickedness and forgive them in spite of their sin and establish the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel as you promised it would happen. This is Daniel's prayer. This is a powerful prayer, and it's a prayer not of pride, but of great humility and great understanding of the real problem. When we pray for America today, we need to understand in great humility the real problem. The real problem is a sin problem. This is a great spiritual battle. Satan is at war trying to deceive mankind, getting them to follow him. I believe preparing for the last days in his last great effort to usurp God and his kingdom, as the scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation. But as this all happens in our sight, what is our response going to be? Our response needs to be the response of Daniel, and to cry out to the Lord that he would not forget his people, that he would not forget that he's placed us here as long as we're on earth to bring honor and glory to his name and to proclaim the truth of his son's coming and why he came, and that God is a merciful and gracious God, and that God, in his mercy, would touch people's hearts and open their eyes to the truth. This is a powerful prayer that Daniel has given, and it's a prayer that we need to understand was a prayer of great understanding of the real condition of mankind and the real loving, forgiving righteousness of God, and that we need to call upon his righteousness, his forgiveness, and his mercy in spite of our sin. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, may we come to you in prayer asking that you would somehow do this through us and help us to stand strong in your truth. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.